Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Obviously a familiar passage as we think about Christmas and the Christmas story. But Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I read a neat little story the other day about a gentleman that probably a lot of you have heard of, Franz Joseph Haydn. And was a great composer of music, and he was once asked how it was that his church music always was so cheerful. And this great composer, when asked that question, made a very appropriate and beautiful reply when he said, I cannot make it otherwise. He said, I write according to the thoughts that I feel, and when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Isn't that awesome? That's really the attitude that we should have each and every day. That's exactly how we should all be. But we understand that it's not always like that. Life is difficult. Life is stressful. And on top of everything else, we've got a pandemic going on, which makes things very difficult, and we're all tired of it. But you know, Christians, our lives should be a life of joy. And as we lit the candle of joy today, as we read this passage today, we're going to see why we have much to celebrate and much to be joyful about. So let's read our passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Then we'll break it down, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll be done, okay? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to earth on earth to people he favors. Probably the most famous Christmas passage that we hear read at Christmas time. And you know, old Linus reminds us of that in the Charlie Brown Christmas story that we like to watch each and every year. He sets them straight about what Christmas is all about, and it really is. And the message there from the angel, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. That's what we want to focus on today. That's what we need to focus on in the midst of the difficulty that you and I face each and every day. But in this story, we see some characters. And, you know, when you look at a story, when you read a story to your children, you often emphasize the different characters. And I want to emphasize the characters in our story today. The first character that I want to emphasize is the shepherds. That's the first character that we see here, because that is whom the angels came to proclaim this good news of great joy. And the shepherds in Jesus' day, just to give you a little bit of background, in Jesus' day, shepherds either wandered from place to place, or they lived in tents, or they lived in villages. And peasant shepherds who lived in a village had the right to let their flocks feed in pastures near the village in which they lived. And when food supplies got scarce, they would move their flock, their herds, to higher pastures that are in, you know, different places where food would be, you know, different in summer, maybe winter time. They would go to different places. And life was often difficult for the shepherds. We kind of tend to put them up on a pedestal because we see them in Christmas pageants and Christmas plays. But the life of a shepherd was difficult. They spent most of their time outside watching over the herd, and they slept near their flock to protect them from robbers and wild animals as such. At night, they gathered their flocks into places called sheepfolds. And these could be places of stone walls made by the shepherds themselves, or maybe a natural enclosure like a cave. And the shepherds counted their flocks every night when they came into the fold at night, and they separated the sheep from the goats with a walking stick. And they counted them again in the morning as they left for the pastures. And so they wanted to make sure all the goats and the sheep were there. A flock often included both sheep and goats. And we understand that sheep are very timid animals. They're very, skittish, and that they need constant protection. Goats are a little bit harder to handle than sheep because they like to climb up rocky hillsides. So it was a lot of work to keep them all together because different kinds of animals. It's likely that some of the sheep in the fields near Bethlehem in Jesus' time were intended to be offered as temple sacrifices of one of the most important Jewish festivals of that time. So the sheep's wool would be for clothing and meat and special meals like the Passover. The shepherds in our story today, though, because they were so lowly and so much considered second-class citizens, shepherds were the least likely people to hear about the news of the birth of a king. They were the lowest class of people in Jewish society. The job of a shepherd was one that you gave to children. And if you were an adult and you were still a shepherd, you were considered to be a failure because you were still doing the job of a shepherd. And they were so looked down upon that even their testimony was not considered valid in a court. That's how difficult their life was. Some of the religious leaders slandered the shepherd's good name. Some rabbis would even ban pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on desert plains, because for them to buy wool or milk or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. That's how low they considered to be these shepherds. They thought the sheep that they had, they probably stole them. That's how they acquired them. And so shepherds were labeled as sinners. And that was a technical term for a class of despised people. They were lumped into the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the other people that were considered sinful people. But yet, here it is in our story, Jesus identifies with the shepherds. It's just like God to do something like that, right? It's just like God to do something that is totally out of context with the society in which they live. And so Jesus identified with the shepherds, even though many in that society looked down on them. And we know that Jesus called himself the good shepherd who would eventually lay down his life for his sheep. The fact that God chose the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus shows us, guys, that Jesus came for all people. Amen? That's good news of great joy. That Jesus came for all people, even those who were considered lowly. And it's just like God to do something like that, choosing shepherds to announce the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's just like God to use the sinful people, the lowly people, to announce the greatest news that has ever been announced in the history of the world, the birth of Jesus Christ. Because his ways are always just the opposite of what the world thinks. So that's one character in the story, the shepherds. Maybe that gives you a little bit better background behind what's going on here. But the next character we see here is the angel. The angel here in this story. And guys, we understand that there is a lot of misinformation about angels. I mean, typically our society portrays angels as like these naked cherubs, you know, creatures playing a harp while sitting on a cloud, you know, cute kids in a Christmas play and all this stuff, the wings and all that. And, you know, I understand why people do that, and I understand why people get into that. But God's word gives us an entirely different picture of who angels are. The Bible tells us that angels are involved in many different types of things, okay, that sometimes we don't consider, sometimes we don't think about. First of all, the Bible says that angels are God uses them to serve God's people. The purpose of angels is to minister. One of the purposes of angels is to minister to Christians. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" They are sometimes sent to serve you and me. And listen, if you go look in the Bible, Peter is visited by an angel as he sat in prison and is helped to escape over in Acts chapter 12. Paul experienced an angelic visitation during a storm at sea, and the angels brought him comfort in Acts 27. Perhaps you have maybe felt like you had encounters with angels. I know that I have in my life. Times and angels, I felt like God sent them to help me in a time of need. Not too long ago, if you recall, we had our 4th of July event here, and we had that that one, the last time that we did it, we had the terrible accident when all the fireworks went off at one time. And it was a horrible situation. But there was a young man, I don't know if I ever shared this story, but there was a young man that had came to the 4th of July event. He showed up and he was kind of driving this old beat up car. It had a lot of Bondo on it, you know, and had a lot of dents in it. He got out and he was wearing overalls and he kind of looked like a hillbilly. And he sounded like a hillbilly. And so he comes to this event, you know, we've probably got 400 or 500 people here. He drives up and I introduce myself to him and I say, you know, I've seen you before. Are you new to this area? He said, no, I'm from Oklahoma and I'm here doing some contract work. And somebody told me that there was this church in St. Charles that was having this fireworks display. So I thought I would come see what it was all about. So he and I are talking. And I tell you, this guy sounds like a hillbilly. Okay. He looks like a hillbilly. And he said, is there anything I can do to help you? I said, well, I need some help as people come in parking cars. And so he's over here directing people in, helping them park out here on the grass, doing whatever he can do. We finally get time where the fireworks are starting. We're into it. And he sits down by some ladies who were attending who were quite elderly, who were kind of, you know, up closer in front. And he sits down beside those ladies during the fireworks show. And you remember the melee that happened, all these fireworks going off at one time. And Jeannie Peterson, which you all know her, you know, she told me, you know that guy, that hillbilly-looking guy that came? He said, whenever the fireworks were going off and all of them were shooting into the crowds of people, he said, that guy got up and he stood in front of us and held out his hands and blocked all the fireworks because they couldn't get up and run away like everybody else. He said the guy got up and he stood in front of us and blocked all those fireworks from hitting us. And she said, and after that, we didn't see him any longer. He was nowhere to be found. And I'm thinking, could that be an angel that God sent to protect those precious ladies who are watching that fireworks show? And wouldn't it be just like God to use a hillbilly looking guy, you know, from Oklahoma, he said. Wouldn't that be just like God to use somebody that's unassuming and just regular like you and me? And I'm kind of lumping us in with the hillbillies, right? We're just ordinary people. But that's an instance. And God uses angels, the Bible says, to protect the people that he loves, to serve God's people. He also uses angels to fight spiritual battles. Another purpose of angels is to fight the forces of spiritual darkness who try to ruin God's plans. When an angel appeared to Daniel to deliver the interpretation of a vision, the Bible says in Daniel 10, states that Michael the archangel had to help fight his way through the enemy forces. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Angels are also here to worship God, not to be worshiped, but to worship God. Angels constantly surround the throne of God, worshiping and shouting his praises. And since angels were created to worship God, their rejection of that purpose is an unforgivable wrong. When Lucifer and the chief angel refused to worship God and insisted that angels worship him instead, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that God cast him from heaven, and angels siding with Lucifer were cast from heaven with him. We also know that angels are used to carry out God's judgment. When Pharaoh refused to let people the people of God leave Egypt, God sent an angel to strike down every firstborn son. They were involved also in the death of Herod in Acts chapter 12. And then we know that angels are used by God to deliver messages. The word angel literally means messenger. And in the Bible, angels usually appeared as men when they delivered the messages from God's people. And the angel Gabriel appeared to at least three people in the Bible. He interpreted a vision for Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. He told Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. And he proclaimed to Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah in Luke chapter 1. And so angels in the form of men warned Lot of God's impending judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah over in Genesis 19. And so those are just a few of the instances in the Bible where God used angels. And God obviously uses angels in many different ways. And while angels are created beings, as we are, the Bible says in Colossians 2 that we're to not worship angels. There's only one person that is the object of our worship, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can thank the Lord for them and the unseen ways that He uses them to impact our lives. The Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. And so that is the character, the angel here, obviously, a character in this story. And as we learned, angels are used by God to deliver messages on behalf of God. And on this day, God's angel delivered a message of great joy. Let's talk about the joyful news for a minute. Let's read it again. What does he say there in verse 10? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a manger or a feeding trough. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people that He favors.'" Let me just say that as the angel proclaimed this message to the shepherds, the birth of the long-awaited Redeemer, the Messiah, was introduced in a very dark and weary and exhausted world at this time. The world was a very dark place because history tells us that the time of our Lord's birth was indeed a time of weariness and widespread despair among men, among the nations of the earth. Because when Christ was born, the Word of God had not been heard from for four centuries. There'd been no activity of God speaking through prophets. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament written in the 5th century BC. And then after that, God was silent. And everyone knew it. The people of God were under also the oppressive rule of Rome. This was evident in the birth of story of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 records the census that was taken up by Caesar Augustus. It was a blatant reminder that the people of Israel were owned by other people. Likewise, Herod was a descendant of Edom and ruled in Jerusalem. And long gone were the days of the Davidic king. Much like today, soldiers, much like in places around the world, soldiers walked the streets of Jerusalem. There were Roman guards called to police the city of David. So this was a dark time. It was a difficult time. There was a lot of uncertainty. Kind of sounds like our day today. That's why the angel's message was good news of great joy. That's why the angel's message was something to celebrate. Because the angel was proclaiming that God would provide salvation for mankind through a tiny baby lying in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. The bed of Jesus was the place where animals ate their food. And was coming, the celebration, the joy, salvation was coming to all mankind. And this was a message of spectacular rescue. And the love that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, has reconciled us from our sins. And Christmas is about the Creator, God, the Creator of the universe, sending His Son into the world in which He made. It's a miraculous story. And the Bible says that because of His love, God provided a way out of the brokenness of our sin. We're living in brokenness. We're born into brokenness. We are born with a sinful nature. But God desires for us to have a relationship, and so He sent His Son to be our Savior, down from heaven to rescue us. And we understand that in the life of Jesus, that He never departed from God's design. He never sinned. He was perfect in every way. And He did for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. He took our sin upon Himself. He took our shame upon Himself. He was crucified on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. And so He came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, and then He came back to life, rising from the dead victoriously over sin and death and hell. And then He ascended back to the Father. And one day He will return for His glorious bride, the church, which is us. And we'll be with Him forever. And what a day that will be. Amen. There are some days and I say, boy, today would be a good day for Jesus to come back, you know. But we know that He will return. Those are things of great joy for us. And as Jesus died on the cross and He rose again, it proved that He was God's gift to sinners. This is the reason the resurrection matters. Because God has provided a way for us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. What great news that must have been to the shepherds that day. To say, finally, the one that had been promised has come. Today, a Savior has been born, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Good news of great joy. So 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a feeding trough. And we understand that Jesus is God's Christmas gift to us. We tend to thinking about giving gifts at Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that. We do it in our family. But the greatest gift of all, obviously, is Jesus Christ. And let me just say that you'll never experience Christmas joy until you personally receive God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to have a head knowledge that Jesus Christ is a good guy. He did all this stuff. He was born and all this. It goes beyond just having a mental knowledge. It goes beyond just having the outward things. It goes much deeper than that, a heart issue. And there has to be a time in our lives when we willingly lay down our lives and say, I cannot possibly save myself. I admit to you, God, that I'm a sinner and I can't do it on my own. And so I willingly lay down my life at your feet and I need you to forgive me of my sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I put my faith and trust in what He's done for me for my salvation. And the Bible says that when we do that, that we become His. The Bible says when we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's as easy as that. But it takes an act of our will to do that, to make that commitment. Becoming a Christian means that we willingly lay down our life at the feet of Jesus and say, no longer am I in control, you are. And I will live the rest of my days for you, so that I can live the rest of my days after I die with you in eternity. That's what being a follower of Christ is all about. There are a lot of people today looking for joy in places that they're not going to find it. And joy can be found in a lot of places, in a lot of things. But you know, none of them last forever. When my mother passed away a couple of years ago and was going through her stuff, I found some of my old toys that she had kept from years ago, and one of them was a telescope. I'd forgotten about that telescope. And so I brought it home, and I thought, you know, I'm going to get that telescope out one day and see if it still works, and it looked like it was still in good condition. So a couple of weeks ago, the moon was bright, and I said, I'm going to get that telescope out, look through it, and I got it out, and the lens inside was broken. And I was so disappointed. It's like it doesn't last forever. Stuff doesn't last forever. It was a neat gift at the time, but it didn't last forever. It's only temporary. But there's nothing that could be a source of greater joy than Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can give us lasting gladness in every situation. Every situation. And so I pray that you'll give your life to Him this Christmas. Whether you're here this morning, whether you're watching online, Jesus truly is the greatest gift. And I invite you to give your heart and your life to Him. And what a wonderful time to do it at Christmas, where we're already thinking about Jesus and spiritual things. Any time is a great time, but how special it would be to do it right now around Christmas. If you have any question what that means or how you might go about doing that, please get in touch with me. We can talk you through that and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Father, we thank you today for the joy that we have in Christ. We thank you for the joy that is ours through the birth of your Son. But Lord, we know that he didn't just stay a baby. Father, he grew up, lived a sinless life, died for our sins. He himself never knowing sin, but he took the guilt and shame of our sin upon himself to be our Savior. Father, I pray that if there's one today that does not know you, today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, just pray that you work in our hearts right now as Andrew sings this song. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated. Andrew's going to sing a song.